We're on the sixth of the seven letters. Tonight we're on the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And I noticed on the notes at the top, I didn't list all the verses. It's verse 7 through 13 of chapter 3. And I've titled this Mission Unshakable. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to us tonight. You know, a lot of the letters have quite a bit of challenging things to say, and we do need to apply them to ourselves. But this is a letter full of encouragement tonight, and we should just as much apply this letter to ourselves. And you'll see as we go through why it's called Mission Unshakable. They've basically been told, though they're small and weak, Christ is doing a special work of missions through them, and it just cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. It's going to continue. And we'll see some of the history of Philadelphia in the background there that they would understand when he talks about this. First, just a special note. You might remember the heptadic structure I've talked about. Now, heptad means a group of seven. So even in every letter to the churches, there's a group of seven common things, and I've been trying to highlight that as we go. But then the seven churches, you might remember the diagram I gave you where the outside churches, the first and the last church, they parallel one another, Ephesus and Laodicea, we'll see next time. Their situation and what's said to them is pretty similar. And then the next step, if you go up or down, depending on how you want to look at the diagram, the next step is Smyrna, and then our church tonight, Philadelphia. And they are parallel as well. They're very, very similar. That's a literary structure. We'll talk more about that at the end of the letters. But that's a literary structure. And what are some commonalities between these two churches that parallel one another, Smyrna and Philadelphia? Again, the city of brotherly love. Well, there's no condemnation. They're the only two churches in these letters that nothing is criticized. Nothing is said, you better change this. They're the only two churches that just get words of encouragement. But that relates to the fact that they are both the churches that are facing the most persecution for Christ. They are also, therefore, the most pleasing to Christ. Because the persecution comes for the fact of how well they're serving the Lord. Because the more you serve the Lord, the more you will be persecuted. The more that you step on the head of Satan, the more the fang will go up in your heel. So they're also both the most hurting of the two churches. But that's because they are the most holy of the two churches. You're going to notice that they both talk about the synagogue of Satan persecuting them. And they are both told to hold fast and not to lose their crown. So there's a lot of similarities. It's not on accident that they parallel all those things. And again, we hope to identify with these churches the most. Now, we might hesitate because of the persecution. But when it comes down to it, do we not want the Lord to be most pleased with us and have no words of condemnation and only praise? Well, just like Smyrna, that's the case with Philadelphia this evening. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13, and then we'll come back as we have been and just break them down verse by verse. So chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, we see the standard, one of the seven common things, the heptatic structure of each letter. We see, again, Christ's standard command to write a letter to a church. He has things he wants to say to them, now in this case, Philadelphia. The other standard thing we see is that Jesus always begins his letter saying who's writing, and he identifies himself with a title, sometimes more than one thing, usually related to something he's revealed about himself in chapter 1. But tonight, it's mainly not the case. He doesn't seem to go back to chapter 1 other than one slight allusion. He says things that are a little different. He says a lot more things about himself than he usually says. It seems to be that he's going out of his way to give extra encouragement to one of the two churches that is particularly suffering, but particularly faithful. And that's why they're suffering. And what I want you to see also, just like with the letter to Smyrna, notice what we've considered before. Jesus identifies himself and has words to say to each church depending on what they're doing. So you notice to the churches that are needing to repent and needing to change things, Jesus has harsh words and harsh words of warning. It's no different than God with the church all through the Old and New Testament. But when there isn't something to criticize and they are doing well and they're faithful, notice how he changes the way he approaches them. He comforts his people. You know, there's that message in Isaiah, comfort my people. There's so much around it where there's all I tell them I'm going to beat up on them. But when there's a place and a time, Jesus and a good pastor will look for those things also to commend. And he has nothing critical to say here. But he has a number of things that he says in his title. First, he says he is the Holy One. The Holy One is speaking to them. And we ought to just back up, as hopefully they wouldn't say, the Holy One is speaking to us. And only words of encouragement, only words of comfort. The Holy One is to say the deity. His deity is being emphasized. He's God. Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to us. And if he's God, there's no one more important to be hearing from. There's no one who could more encourage us when they have words of encouragement. Now, you hopefully remember by now, Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." So this phrase, Holy One, it has an Old Testament background to it. Remember that Peter applies that in Acts 2:27 and Paul in Acts 13, verse 35. And they say Jesus is that Holy One of Psalm 16 that David was singing about because he didn't get held down by the grave. But that phrase Holy One is there. You can also see how the phrase Holy One is a phrase of deity. You can look at the other scriptures I gave you, Isaiah 40, verse 25, Habakkuk 3, verse 3. This idea of Holy One is basically saying this is God Almighty speaking to you right now. Remember the demonic spirits, they called Jesus the Holy One of God. They knew who he was and they feared him. Mark 1:24, Luke 4:34. The angel said to Mary, referring to Jesus, that holy thing that is in your womb, which it was conceived by what? The Holy Spirit. Luke 1 verse 35. Jesus is the Holy One, the Son of God, God Almighty, and he's speaking to them. And such a title should encourage them with what they're going through. He's also the true one. He's the one who is true in this title. He says later of himself, he is the faithful and true. Revelation 19, verse 11. What this is talking about, that he's true, it's highlighting that he is totally trustworthy. He is completely reliable. He is absolutely genuine. And you can say that of no one else but God Almighty. He says he's also the one who has the key of David. Remember, David represents Israel, the visible church, the kingdom of God on earth. He says he has the key to that. He has the key. That means he's got control of the door. He's got the power to let you in or to let you out in the visible church, the kingdom of God here on this earth. Now, this is an exact reference. It's almost verbatim quotation. I give it to you here in the notes of Isaiah 22:20, verse 22. We're not going there. I'm going to read that verse. I'd encourage you to read the context there to get more of a sense of it. I'm going to just have to touch on it tonight. But I'll read the verse for you. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And this is verse 7. I'm just remembering. I think I forgot to actually read the verse again. Let me do that now. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." So you can see that's right out of Isaiah 22, verse 22. What it's saying, therefore, if you look at the context of Isaiah, you can see that basically Jesus is being said that he's the one that God entrusts to be the reliable holder of the key to the kingdom. And the key equals power. Power of admittance into the church, power to make you exit the church. And it won't be shut up. He is not going to be stopped. And in particular, he's saying, in your church, Philadelphia, I won't be stopped. Now, remember, what did he say last week to Sardis, who was very bad? They are all glorious and impressive. They had a big reputation with the world. But he says, I'm about to take my very life right out of you. Oh, you'll still have many people, but I won't be with you. Here in this case, Philadelphia, like Smyrna, is small, persecuted, as you'll see in a moment, insignificant. And yet he says, I'm doing my work through you. I'm going to do great work through you. And we'll see why. I will not be stopped in the work in the church of Philadelphia. Now, you saw in chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus has already said that he has the key to hell and to death. Again, he's the Holy One. He's God. I mean, this is incredible. But here he's speaking particularly about the visible church on earth. Consider how he says Matthew 16, 18 through 19. He says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Because he has the power to the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys. So through you and through the offices of the church through all time, I'll be working through you, governing through you. And you have the power to let people in or out of the church. A very offensive idea to people today. But nobody just gets to walk in and out of Christ's church and try to actually have the benefits of his sacraments and act like they're part of the church unless he allows you in. He has all power to do that. And that's what he's talking about today to the church of Philadelphia, mainly positively. So if we want to grow the church, if we want to do the work of the church, where should we be looking to have a successful church growth plan? Where should we be turning our eyes that something powerful and special would happen in our little church? Well, I quote J.G. Voss here in the notes. It is to him, it is to Jesus Christ that we should look for open doors to the work of the kingdom of God. We should be asking Jesus to keep the door open for the work of ministry here in this place, in Paradise Hills, that he would see fit to do that. And this is going to be a real focus. He's going to repeat this concept in the next verse. And we want to be remembering that unless Jesus does the work, Psalm 127, if we build and the Lord is not in it, the work is in vain. If we watch, try to keep a good witness, and we do it on our own strength, it's in vain. The Lord must be in it. We can do all kinds of efforts, and we've been doing things, outreach efforts with advertising and plans, and we've been seeing a good response, but we've got to recognize it's only because the Lord has seen fit to do it. And it has to be in ways that honor him. Well, we go to verse 8, and this idea of keeping the door open and not letting it shut, that'll be significant for Philadelphia. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So Christ, again, one of the seven elements of each of these letters is he has something he says about, I know thy works. I know what you've been doing, and now I want to make a comment on it. In this case, what he's highlighting is his work in their works. He's praising them. He says, you have a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. What does that mean? On the surface, it might seem like it's talking about being weary, and perhaps that would be part of it. But what he's really commenting on is the fact that they're small. That they're insignificant. They have little worldly influence. They have little worldly power. They are humble in their numbers. They are humble in their material resources. They are humble in their position, and they are humble in their contacts. So, you know, there's nothing going on here according to the church growth movement. You know what I mean? People just would come in and laugh, most of the visible church and certainly the world, right? There doesn't seem to be going. I mean, the moral majority would pass by this church. Don't even think about trying to have somebody go in there and do anything, right? Because they're interested in big things and big movements. And the idea that Jesus would work through something small like us. Yeah, we have little strength. We just have nothing to boast about of ourselves. They have nothing to boast of themselves. And Jesus says, that's where I can do something. That's where I choose to keep the door open. We'll see that as we continue. But I want to encourage you to be thinking about this. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We do not want to be strong in our own strength. That's a recipe for disaster. Maybe we fill a whole church, and it's a recipe for disaster if it's not of the Lord. And I think of this verse that I've given you, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. May we embrace what we're hearing about Philadelphia. My grace. Paul says, I was struggling. I'm asking God to get rid of this thorn in my side. And Jesus responds, my grace is sufficient for thee. Brethren, can you accept those words tonight for yourself and our church? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we have to remember that when Jesus works through these weak churches, that's when we can be particularly strong, because we don't have anything that we can try to pretend that we can count on out of ourselves. We got nothing. It just makes us easier to abandon ourselves to the strength of Jesus Christ in the right hand and arm of the Lord. And that's where we want to be, even if we look weak to the rest of the world. They have kept his word and they have not denied his name. And I think what we should understand here, because there's no criticisms like any of the other churches, even when you see some commendations like this, I think that we can safely say, and we know they can't be perfect this side of heaven, but generally speaking, they're faithful in their life and they're faithful in their doctrine. There's no criticisms of bad doctrine and there's no criticisms of bad lifestyle. And you've seen both in different churches that we've come to, except for Smyrna. Thus, he will be in them, and he will be working powerfully through them. And that's what it means when it says this open door that won't be shut. Nobody can shut it. Nobody can stop it. That's what Jesus says. I know people are probably saying, are you kidding me? They lost those people? Oh, there's no way they're going to make it past another year now. You kidding me? You just wait. You give them 12 months and we'll be seeing a for sale sign at the church there, right? But he says, no. Nobody's going to shut the church if I don't shut it. I may shut others. But if they're faithful and true to me, they're not going to be shut. I believe that's been said about this church in the past. Am I wrong? Has that been commented about this church in the past that, well, they're never going to make it now? How long has it been without a pastor now? There's no way they're going to last now, right? And I have to commend you. And this is not to commend me. I don't know how I would have done 10 years waiting for a pastor. And you guys did. And has the Lord abandoned this church? I just have the privilege of coming alongside you now. And you have been that example to me. Well, we've had a tough year this year. And I don't know this, but I've wondered even myself about what will happen to us. And I suspect it could be said of us by others. Well, you watch now. I mean, how are they going to make it through that now? Right? Especially with that dictator running the place. But if we're doing things the way that Jesus tells us to do them, if we are faithful in life and practice, what does Jesus say? Ain't nobody going to shut the doors. I'm going to keep those doors open. And while everybody thinks you won't have any influence, you watch. You watch what I'm going to do through you now. You watch what I'm going to do through you now. That's what Jesus says to Philadelphia. And as I need to be a good pastor and apply each of the letters to you, my brethren, let us bask in this letter tonight and apply it to ourselves and enjoy it. Jesus says he is the door. John chapter 10, right? So he will especially reach the world through Philadelphia, in that section of the world, bringing the gospel to this Asian area. He is the door, and he's going to keep himself open for business in this church that has little strength in of itself. The open door means that there is a good opportunity for missionary work. And let's turn to one or two of these scriptures I've given you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. I want you to see how this open door, and this is really not my insight, this is the insight of the commentators, in particular through the study tonight. But we want to look at some verses just to have a sense that when he's talking about an open door here that won't be shut, he's talking about missions work. And if you remember my study back in the early part of the year, missions work is simply planting churches, spreading the gospel, bringing people into the visible church and planting churches and growing churches. It's called church work. That's what missions is. It's nothing different than anything else. So we look here at Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see where that phrase opened the door? It really has the sense of the work of God spreading his kingdom, which is the people, the visible church throughout the world, opening doors to places to do that. I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 16:9. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16:9 is another good one, but just to keep it moving, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 in particular I'd like to highlight. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. We know Paul talks about sometimes that the doors are shut, but here the door has been opened in terms of where he's to go as an itinerant missionary pastor. But here we see in our text that the planted church here, Philadelphia, it's not going anywhere doing missions work, but it is going to be doing missions work. It will be an open door to reach people for the gospel. Colossians 4, verse 3. Let's turn there as well. Colossians 4, verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So all these doors of utterance, missionary work, is simply opportunities to preach the gospel, to spread the doctrines of grace any way possible, to get the word out there through the visible church to those who need to be brought into it. And so when it talks about, when Christ says back to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, when he says there's an open door here that will not be shut. And notice how often it's emphasized. I've got the keys. Hello, hello. If I've got the keys, ain't nobody shutting it. If I say, leave it open. Right? So it's staying open. He's talking about, I'm going to continue to do gospel work through you, O little church of little strength. I'm going to do work through you. And he doesn't say this to the other churches that are bigger, that have more money, that have more people, that have more influence, or like last week, that has a great reputation. And he's about to steal his life out from them and leave them a skeleton of a real church. Notice he says there's a repetition here. No man can shut. He's emphasizing that for Philadelphia, this little church, it will be a special, unstoppable, strategic influence that he's talking about. I quote Hendrickson, Jesus promises a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel. And secondly, the operation of God's grace, creating willing ears to listen and eager hearts to receive it. Philadelphia's church, though of small account in human eyes, was great in God's eyes. Isn't that encouraging? That's what he's saying. He says, you're going to continue to preach my gospel. It's going to be the right gospel. Yes, you're small. Yes, you're not going to fill the place because you don't have the priests of the contemporary bands or whatever it is. You know, you don't have something to bring them all in. You're just preaching the gospel. But you're going to preach the true gospel, and therefore that's what I'll be working. I just highlighted one example of the church growth movement. I don't mean there's plenty I could highlight. But, you know, you're not doing anything fancy schmancy. You're just continuing to trust in the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel through earthen vessels, because that's what I've told my church to do. And I'm going to do something special. Not only this, though, according to Hendrickson, people are going to hear. Some people are going to get it. And don't we need that encouragement, right? I mean, we've done a lot with open air. We do lots of door-to-door. We try to talk to people. We've done so much with outreach, with advertising recently. And it's really, I think, rocky ground to be plowing. And it can get discouraging. You can start to think, nothing's going to ever happen. Nothing is happening. And you know what? If we didn't get one visitor through our efforts, Jesus says to us, I'm working through you. How do you know somebody hasn't gotten convicted and ends up in another church in another state when they leave in the military? I mean, things happen like that. I hear stories about things like that. We may not know what he's doing. But if we're doing what he says to do, if we're faithful in doctrine and practice, you can be assured he is working here. He's working through us. And in a big military town, what might the Lord do through us? Sometimes we might know and might not know that he sends out other places. Keep that in view because we'll come back to that idea in a moment. But how encouraging when we do get to see some people who have ears to hear. And we've had some visitors recently, and a number of them have really liked what they're hearing. They like being here. And may we not get patting ourselves on the back. It's just that when Christ speaks through a faithful church, he will, in his timing, bring some harvest. I did not expect as many people visiting as we've had. I don't even have enough hands to count them if I've counted correctly, including some who have returned. But we've really had way more than I expected with our efforts. And we've still got a month to go of our extra effort. And that's just the beginning, folks. We're going to be talking about our outreach events next year soon. We got a lot of tracks once we're done. I'm going to be getting out on the streets, encourage you to join me regularly to just be getting out there again and seeing what the Lord will do. Because he says he's going to work through that. He's going to do things through that, and sometimes somebody's going to get it. Somebody's going to hear and get it, and we'll see them here. The scales will come off their eyes, and the Lord will reward us, and it will be worth it. But even when we don't see that, we have to do it in and out of season, knowing that Jesus says, I am doing my mission work through you. Through you, little guys, because you're faithful. I have a quote here, J.G. Voss. The missionary opportunity and open door is not guaranteed to a large church, but to a faithful one. I'm going to read that again. The missionary opportunity and open door is not guaranteed to a large church, but to a faithful one. This is not to say that a large church can't be faithful. But if you have to choose one, we have to choose faithful. And one of my dear brethren, and was used very directly for me to be here with you saints, as I talk with different pastors for mutual support, and he's been going through his own difficulties with his church, he says, you know, my wife reminds me, you were not called to be successful. You were called to be faithful. That's a godly wife and a good helpmate. And that's what we have to remember, saints. We have to be called to be faithful, not successful. I remember when we listened to that message by James McDonald, one of the things he said he has all around his church, he says, we're not looking for quantity of disciples, we're looking for quality of discipleship. That has got to be our focus and motto as well, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Remember, he lost a whole boatload of people when they didn't like what he had to say in John chapter 6. But he had a few disciples that stayed with him, and he changed the world through them. Huxema says, the picture of the little church in Philadelphia reminds us that the church must not force the fruits when they do not immediately become evident. That's a helpful reminder. Know that Jesus is working through you because he says he is. And that's enough when you don't have anything that you can point to in an annual report necessarily for numbers like you might in a business. It's enough to know that he is. And don't try to force fruit before it comes up, right? I always used to bring this up when I did advertising. You know, it's very helpful to compare it to marketing, compare it to farming. The farmer doesn't put the seed in the ground or the root in the ground and come up and tear it open a few months later saying it ain't working. What he finds out is, oh, I should have let it be. There's something under the ground and now I've ruined it, right? We have to trust the Lord to do his work in his time and not get anxious and think he isn't. But to keep doing the work of cultivation in and out of season. He's faithful. Now, this relates, I wrote down there Zechariah 4, 6, and 10. A verse I like to go to a lot. Very helpful for a little church trying to be faithful. as far as they're concerned, they see nothing, right? Zerubbabel, there's no visible church. They got to build the temple, but it stopped. But God gives this vision in Zechariah 4, and he says, look, I already see it happening. I know you don't see it yet, but I'm very busy right now. You don't see it, but the temple, as far as I'm concerned, is already done, right? And then it was done later. But at the time, nothing was happening. Zechariah 4, verse 6, he says, and this is connected to what we've just commented on, not by might, nor by power, but by an excellent marketing plan, says the Lord. Is that what he says? No. You know, I like to do that to you, make sure you're paying attention. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And it's only going to be truly the case if it's by the Spirit of the Lord God. Then in verse 10, remember we like to look at that, he says, of Zechariah 4, he says, who hath despised the day of small things? You got a problem with it? I don't have a problem with that. I work through small things. He says, the eyes of the Lord are rejoicing in it. You got a problem with what I choose and want to work with? Well, then you better get an attitude adjustment. Because I'm the Lord God. I'm the Holy One. I'm the True One. I'm the one with the keys of David. And let me tell you something. Just like Zerubbabel, I work in small things. Because that's where I'm most glorified. We have an opportunity to see the Lord do awesome, powerful things because we don't have anything that we can pretend has anything to do with it. Praise the Lord for that. But what this relates to is the historical context of Philadelphia. He says, I will keep the door open. And they would have this sense of what it means. Philadelphia was sometimes called it's referred to by some of the commentators, the missionary city. The city itself was considered a missionary city, but not for Jesus. It goes way back. The city was actually founded for the very purpose of being a missionary for Greek culture, Greek language, Greek ideas for Alexander the Great, for Greek religion, to spread its values and its lifestyle to everywhere. And it was very successful. Philadelphia was a very good city for that. Why? Because it was on a major trade route. One of the major trade routes. And trade routes, wherever trade's going through, allows for the carrying of ideas. The bringing through of ideas. So the Reformation, one of the things that helped the Reformation was obviously, you know, the printed book. But port cities going on ships, it's just, you couldn't stop it. And that's what's happening here in Philadelphia. First, for the Greek way of life and religion, it's a great city on a major road, bringing these ideas everywhere. And he's going to keep that church open now because Jesus says that's what I'm going to do with Philadelphia. The city, again, Morris notes, it was called the gateway to the east. Jesus is going to spread his church to the east through Philadelphia, the church. And it's going to go everywhere. He's going to take his gospel everywhere. Let's look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Jesus again calls out the synagogue of Satan. He says, they think they're Jews and they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. I won't make much comment on that because I did in chapter 2, verse 9. That's the same issue with the church of Smyrna, one of the parallels. But what will Jesus say that he does here? He's going to make these people who are actually false Jews worship at their feet, not as if they're God, but they'll be brought down below before them. They'll be vindicated, if not here, certainly on Judgment Day. Because think about it, these Jews, these Christian Jews are going to be persecuted. They're going to be treated like they're not the real church, just like it was in Smyrna, where they were trying to have them killed. Remember Bishop Polycarp. And Jesus says, I'm going to show them one day, I who am the true one, verse 7, that only true Jews are the ones that I love. And we know from Romans 2:29, they're only true if they're true inwardly, meaning they have trusted in Jesus Christ to be their Lord. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Why will Jesus do this for them? Because they have kept the faith in doctrine and life. Here it says they've kept it patiently, that word hupomene again. We've seen it a lot. It's all through the Scripture. We've seen a lot of Revelation. Remember with Dr. McDowell's message on James chapter 1, the remaining under, the bearing under. And here it is again. I'm going to do this for you because you've kept. I'm going to keep you because you've kept me. And there's a bit of a long quote here, but I think it's a powerful one by Dr. Voss. You can, if you have the notes, you might follow along. People do not want to bear the cross of belonging to a strict and unpopular church, so they leave it and join one that is large, loose, and popular. They will leave a church like Philadelphia and join a church like Laodicea. But this is not what the Lord commands and commends. He commends faithfulness. And this involves hardship and reproach. It involves standing up and witnessing for the unpopular truth that people are disregarding and denying. It involves bearing a witness when it costs something to bear a witness, not just when it is easy. This conduct is what rates the Lord's blessings. I hope you know, beloved, that you are blessed. The Lord blesses you for sticking it out for the truth. This is what He blesses. When you stick it out when it's hard. And He has a blessing for you. I hope you go away knowing that you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to you, church, that He is working in your midst and He will not be shut. So Jesus will keep them. He will see them through the hour of temptation that in the Greek literally is, it's about to come. And it's not just about to come on them or just the church. It's about to come on the whole world. Now remember that we know that they're in the time of tribulation already. And I won't go through that because I've emphasized it a lot. So it's not as if, you know, there's this rapture tribulation thing in the future he's talking about. He's just talking about the reality of everything that's going on and more is about to come. Philadelphia, though, there's another historic thing in here that would relate to what he says there. Philadelphia had greater trouble from the earthquake in AD 17 than even Sardis did. They were actually kind of famous for how bad they got hit by the earthquake of AD 17. And they were famous about it because it wouldn't stop. They had these ongoing aftershocks for years. And they were scared to go in there. Now remember, this is, Dr. Voss points this out, and I almost didn't think about it, but this is during Christ's youth. He would know what he's talking about from when he was living on the earth. When he was a youth, this earthquake happened that affected Sardis, but also Philadelphia. So he's referring to something. He would have been alive on earth in terms of being alive when it happened. Aftershocks happened for years. They caused great worry in the city. People who were working in the city, they didn't want to live in the city. They were too afraid to. They were too afraid to rebuild. They were too afraid to live there. The church, therefore, could relate to this spiritual thing. You're going through this tribulation. It can come like an earthquake. And I know that you're afraid. I know you're worried whether you're going to make it through this again. But this testing of everyone, the whole world, will simply serve for the church to have a testimony. Chapter 1, verse 9. That's what John says. I'm a companion with you. One of the things is in the tribulation. And it's to give a testimony. So you see, when crazy things are going around us, we shouldn't be the ones acting like chickens with our heads cut off. It shouldn't faze us like it does everyone else. Because we're in the world, but not of it. And we have hope not in these governments, but in the great governor, the Lord Jesus Christ. More to say about that in a moment. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Jesus promises to come quickly. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, behold, he cometh. Behold, I come. In this case, though, what's really beautiful is I'm coming quickly. I'm going to be working through you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you through the tribulation. I'm going to bring you through these difficulties like earthquakes. I'm going to bring you through. A lot of times when he says, behold, I come quickly, it's like, you better change soon, buddy, because I'm about to come if you don't. Here he's saying, be comforted, beloved. I come quickly. I'm in your midst. I will be there to hold you. I will lift you up. I will carry you through. And he's saying that to us. And this is something we'll see revisited. A lot of these themes, by the way, he's setting up for the rest of the book. And so you'll see in Revelation 22, 7, 12, and 20, the end of the book, he has a lot to say about, I'm coming quickly for you. Thus, he says in verse 11, hold fast, literally grasp, cling to Jesus so that no one takes your crown. And that idea of not losing your crown, but getting it as a reward, also with the church of Smyrna, the parallel church in chapter 2, verse 10. But why does it say hold fast that you don't lose your crown? Because people want to take it from you, beloved. People even in the visible church want to take your crown. They want to take away your reward. They want to take you down. They want to take you out. They don't want you to obey Christ when it hurts. They don't want you to do what Christ says to do. You know, I'm encouraged. I think about, for instance, our psalm singing a cappella. And this, again, is not to pat ourselves on the back. But, you know, I'm encouraged to think about what Pastor Bell said in his membership tapes. I think he wasn't talking about psalmody a cappella at the time, but he says, you know, I felt like I was the only one. You know, I was getting into understanding the doctrines of grace, of Calvinism, and I felt like I was the only one. Everybody was against me until I started reading the Puritans. And I realized I wasn't alone. In fact, I was in the majority of the visible church of all time. Well, that's true also with psalm singing a cappella, if you remember the class a few months ago. Psalm singing a cappella is the majority thing the church did, Old and New Testament. Well, not with a cappella till the New Testament, but New Testament and then almost all of the church. Almost all of the church's history, they sang psalmody a cappella. We're in the majority. It's just that we look weak now and we're mocked, but we do what Christ says to do. And he rewards that, and we must not let go of it simply because people think we're weird. Because we do what Christ praises and we'll receive a crown. We must grasp that which he says to do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Hold fast, beloved, and don't waver because Jesus is faithful. Really the message of Revelation in a nutshell. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now we have this standard promise again, right? To he who overcomes. This is another of the heptadic structure, one of the seven elements of all the letters. I have a promise to you of a reward to you who overcome. Now he starts the letter with all these extra wonderful things about himself. And he ends the letter, it seems, with extra wonderful promises of reward to this church that is hurting because it's most holy, persecuted the most because it's most pure. And he wants to give them extra blessing. Now, first of all, when he says, he who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple, you'll go no more out. You have that idea again, if they'd go out of the city, they would work there, but they didn't want to live there. There'll be no more going out and in. There'll be no more fear. You'll be planted in the city. You'll never be afraid of anything happening to you again. He's making this promise that there'll be this unshakable ministry in them that no one can shut, and they will be unshakable in eternity. He will make you a pillar, he says, first of all, in God's temple. This is a symbol of stability through unstable times. It's a symbol of firmness that cannot be shaken. And what Voss says here is really remarkable. He says, it is remarkable. It is a remarkable fact that when the city of Philadelphia was leveled by earthquakes, the great Greek columns or pillars often survived the earthquake shocks, which destroyed ordinary buildings. The Christian has a security that the world did not give and that the world cannot take away. What the world fears worst cannot really harm a Christian. And I think of it this way, you know, and I've still yet to experience one of those big earthquakes. But one thing that encourages me is the reports that I've heard that they know how to build for earthquakes around here, right? Now, I know we're not invincible, but a lot of the buildings and things, I think about it when I see a building getting built. Like, I wonder how I could determine what's in that infrastructure that shows it can handle an earthquake. But you know, other parts of the world, third world countries, why do they just all level? Because they weren't built the same, right? They don't have that technology. And so we want to be thankful that we have the kind of technology that can keep buildings up, and that's the idea with being a pillar. You won't be knocked down by the earthquakes of life. And you've got to act like that. You've got to learn to be content and trust the Lord and not run around crazy. There's an email I'll send to you tomorrow about B.B. Warfield. Well, hopefully tomorrow when I'm ready to send you stuff for this week's devotion. And it relates nicely to the evening sermon last Lord's Day evening. But the reason I mention it now is B.B. Warfield talks about one man out in the West serving in the military during his time who... It was a very difficult situation. It was strenuous. It was scary. It was like you couldn't know what was going to happen. And a lot of people were kind of nutso. He's walking down the town street, I guess, and he sees another guy. And he's watching him and he studies him and he wants to ask him a question. The other guy, in fact, was studying him and wants to ask him a question. He turns around and he says, "I want to ask you something. What is man's chief end?" And the other guy responded, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." He says, "I thought you were a catechism boy." "I am too." What did they notice about one another? They had a whole different way about them in the time of difficulty. Everyone else is all freaking out. And they're not. Because they've been trained by the catechism to know the scriptures and to know that God is in His holy temple. And God is sitting on His throne. And all these things happening in the world should not make us worry. I want to ask you something. Everybody's all nuts, whatever side they're on. Everybody's all nuts about the elections, right? It just shouldn't be something that troubles us. Not that we shouldn't be involved. Not that we shouldn't be seeking to have Christians running the nation. Have fun trying to find somebody like that to vote for. But nonetheless, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved and seek that the Lord would be acknowledged in our nation again and glorified. However, when it doesn't go that way, like, you know, welcome to church history. Welcome to world history. Our brothers and sisters were being thrown to lions and torched up on lampposts for parties years ago. You know, we don't have it so bad. And they face those kinds of things with unbelievable courage. And we need to face the world the same way. And we can. He's made us a pillar. We're not going to fall down. Now that's in contrast to Samson. It's striking to think about the contrast at the end of Samson's life. He's there in the Philistines, the enemies of God. And with all Samson's sins and all the nutty things he does, nonetheless God's going to work through him to destroy the Philistines because the people had cried out. And he's there, and what does he do? By God's supernatural strength, he pushes the pillars and kills everybody there, right? It's quite a contrast to what we're being told. We'll be those unshakable pillars doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also will write on you the name of his God. This also comes up in Revelation 14, Revelation 22. We'll spend more time on it there. But think adoption. He's going to write his name on you. And you know, we're on Larger Catechism 74 in the evening, and the clause for letter X, we'll see that catechism is about adoption. And the clause happens to be this week, God writes his name upon you. Isn't that something, the timing? He, Jesus, will also write on you New Jerusalem, the new name of the city of God, the eternal city. Now, that'll come up in Revelation 21 again. And I have noted in Hebrews 11, verses 10 and 16, I wanted to go there. We won't forsake of time, but remember speaking of Abraham and then all the saints of the Old Testament, what city were they putting their hope in? The city built by God. The city that wouldn't be broken. The eternal city. They weren't putting their hope in cities of this world. All of those of the faith were commended for that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, we won't go there. But you'll see about, he says, you've come to Mount Zion, an unshakable city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. It will not be shaken. It will not be shaken. And that's where we've already come. And he's just saying, I put that name on you. I remind you, you're there and you're going to get there. This relates also to the historical significance of the names with Philadelphia. I quote Voss to explain this. The city of Philadelphia had repeatedly been given a new name. So he says, I'm going to give you a new name. Well, they would hear that in the sense of our city's been given a new name all the time. The city had repeatedly been given a new name. In earlier times, it had at least 3 or 4 different names. And each time the name was changed, there had been some occasion for the new name, some victory won, some test met, or some honor achieved. And a king or emperor had recognized this by giving the city a new name. The new name would reflect the city's nature, its character, and its achievements. So, for instance, one of the new names Philadelphia got was New Caesar. Jesus says, I'm going to put the name of my God on you. And you'll see later in Revelation, he says, I put my name on you. And he says, I give your city a new name, New Jerusalem. The difference is that city will never change. You won't be getting a new name all the time. That name lasts because I'm the Holy One. I'm God. I'm eternal. And you and your habitation of heaven will last forever. It will not be shaken. The work you're doing for me here will not be shaken. It is building a foundation that will last forever. Verse 13 to close. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the standard close of the letter. Sometimes it comes before the last verse, the last few letters, it's been the last verse. But this is a standard element of the heptatic structure of the letters. If you have an ear to hear, may you hear. Now, sometimes that seems to be focusing on you best hear if you want to live. But here it seems to be saying, I think because of the context, may you have an ear that you would be strengthened. May you have an ear to be encouraged. You know, sometimes we need to have ears to be able to be encouraged when we're tired from being tried. Sometimes we're so used to bad news, we can't hear the good news when it smacks us across the face. May we have an ear to hear that Jesus is doing something in our midst more than other churches, if we're faithful by His grace, more powerful, more eternal, more lasting than all the kinds of stuff that is highlighted on news, on Larry King, major books across the country, largely teaching nonsense. Often teaching heresy, often teaching people to live terrible lives. Whatever it looks like out there, may we have ears to hear. Jesus, the Holy One, has just said, I'm doing something major through you and not through others. That doesn't mean us exclusively, but us in particular. May we have ears to hear. May we hold fast, knowing that He holds fast to us. Hooksimus says, long all our labors may appear to be fruitless and without result. Let us never forget that the Lord will surely bring His own, and that also through our labors. Beloved, you will receive the reward that is the reward that King David wanted so bad. And if you have the right priorities, it's what you long for more than anything else, and have that image of being an unshakable, unmovable temple in the pillar in the temple of God. And we close with this. This is what Jesus is doing in you now, and is what He will finish in you now that will last forever. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Beloved, may you and I in this church that is of little strength, may you and I desire one thing of the Lord, simply to seek after Him and dwell in His house all the days of our life. Simply to behold His beauty and simply to inquire in His temple. Better if we're just a bird in the temple of the Lord than anywhere else. Better to just be a doorman in a true church where Jesus says, I'm doing mighty things, than to be in another place that the world recognizes but will not last. May we rejoice that Jesus has these words for us tonight. May we go out and not doubt ourselves. May we go out and know greater is He. And He works particularly. His strength is shown particularly in things that are weak and small. May we never pat ourselves on the back, but may we raise our hands and give glory to the King of Glory, who sees fit to work in those who are faithful. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we have nothing to glory in ourselves, but we do glory in you. And we thank you, Jesus, for your grace to us. We thank you that you show us, that you work in us. We thank you, Lord, that you say that you love us and you will prove this to everyone in the end. You tell us to hold fast because you hold fast to us. Oh, Holy One, we praise you. You who hold the keys of David, we praise you. You who have led us in and unlocked your mysteries to us, we praise you. You who say no one can shut the door of your work here in our little midst, we praise you. Help us, Lord, not to despise the day of small things, but to rejoice in them. May the joy of you, Lord, be our strength. May we be as pleased with your work here as you are. May you keep us faithful. May you make us more faithful in our doctrine and practice. May we always be reforming. And Lord God, thank you for the promise that we have an unshakable, an unbreakable, an unmovable mission. It seems like a mission impossible, no doubt. And in our own strength it is. But in your strength, it is a mission unshakable. All the way to your return. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus, King of Kings. In your name, we close our night together. Amen.